Tonight about the Apostle Paul. Of course, he's been the hero of so many people as they study the Bible. Most people say, and I would agree, that I really can't compare myself to Paul. Others say they feel more familiar with the Apostle Peter because he made mistakes, and we make our share as well. But there's so many things about the Apostle Paul. I've thought about him on his travels, and we've studied him in his travels, but I thought about him walking so much. There are times he rode on ships, but there was a lot of times when he walked, and he would spend nights on the road, and I've wondered sometimes what he thought about at night, what he thought about when he left some of the cities when they stoned him and left him for dead, and he got up and walked away. Then the final thing, of course, it's always been a shock to me that people could treat him the way they treated him among the churches. But at the last, he was a prisoner in Rome, and they led him out south from Rome and cut his head off. And they had no idea who he was, or how important he really was, and what he was to God and to all of us. So here we are down 2,000 years down the road. We still admire the Apostle Paul. I want to go tonight to one of the letters that he wrote and talk with you about things, about coping with hardship. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at that as we go along. And I'm sure that all of us at different times have had hardships, and none of us compares to the Apostle Paul. But he wrote this after enduring so many problems. And I think about this when I think about backsliders, when people give up and they don't really understand what it is to be courageous and to continue and to have that persistence that Paul had. So there are so many things to admire about him, but I wanted to pick out these particular lessons, not only in the light of the sickness that we have among us, but also just life in general. Every one of us at some time or another has had to share in the hardship. And how we deal with that and how we deal with life after that is really important to us as we learn to deal with those kinds of things. I'm not going to read the entire part of this, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through chapter 5 in verse 8, but as we get to those verses, we'll make some comments about them as we look at what the Apostle Paul had to say. There are four reasons in these verses the Apostle Paul said is a key to understanding why we can't give up. Through the years, I have, as a preacher, endured some dreadful situations, but I know that all of you have at work or in your life and different things that have happened to you. And I learned, don't take this out on God. He's not the one who's caused these problems. I've heard a lot of people blame God for our different things. No, we have to blame the devil for everything, and we really need to understand that. And I have believed for some long while now that we have to have hate in our heart to the degree that we have love. We love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to that same degree we have to hate the devil. I don't believe we're able to understand life and overcome life if we don't understand the hatred for evil that God expects us to have. Amen. And we need to be ready to express that as we see the world around us. But the Apostle Paul is saying some things in these chapters that we'll look at. And these questions are asked, have you ever been drained? You just get to the point where you don't have any strength left. Your faith is weak, or your life is weak, or these things happen to you. Have you ever faced adversity? And I know that we have. I think that preachers have shared in a lot of adversity. I know one time Bobby was talking about being chased around a table with a guy with a sword. I've never had that happen to me, but I've had people threaten to kill me. And those are times when you suck it up and keep going, or else you cave in. Have you ever been discouraged? And I know every one of us has been discouraged at times. And that's true as we look at those things. Well, the Apostle Paul felt all those things, and he left these four keys for us to understand and to keep going. First of all, the work that he was involved in is the same work we're involved in. Now, he was an apostle. He was one who was so filled with zeal that he wouldn't even marry. But you have the same work today that he had. And so we look at our work, we look at our purpose, we look at our faith, and we look at our hope. And these are the things that Paul addresses in these verses. So we'll stop now and look at some of these as we go along. The focus on our work, helping others spiritually. Turn to that 2 Corinthians 4 and begin with verse 1, reading with me. Paul said, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." What a privilege to be able to say that.
Amen.
The idea that he could have honesty and integrity in his heart so that he knew his service was never corrupt. And we have to have that same thing in our hearts, that our service to God is not corrupt. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the grace of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus Christ. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These are such noble words. You can't read them without being lifted up spiritually. And to recognize that this came from the heart of Paul, but through the Holy Spirit. This was his attitude. And when you look at the writing of the New Testament, each of the writers had a different a way of expressing themselves. But even as the Holy Spirit helped them, they expressed through the Spirit the exact words God wanted expressed.
Amen.
So here's Paul with his personality, his purpose and work and all these things, speaking things that encourage us 2,000 years down the road. It's timeless. The gospel is timeless. And to have the idea that Paul was examining his heart to recognize that what he did with the truest purpose of helping others. And he's helping us today.
Amen.
You know, when you stop and think about how we've had Paul's classes, his books and our study, his letters and our study in the Scriptures, and we've been through practically all of them, plus some of the others. And when you stop and think that he was writing to a church in Corinth, but here's a church in practically Fort Worth and Dallas, who are receiving his words with gladness. And I don't think any of us at this congregation in Mansfield have at all the kind of animosity some of the Corinthians had toward Paul. And yet he didn't change. He didn't reciprocate. He was always trying to help others spiritually. And so the ability to serve others is a blessing. And it's not a hardship as some people think that it is. The person who does something for others gets more out of it than the person for whom it's done. And we need to appreciate. I've seen people, and I've read about people that are so discouraged, they're just down in their dumps, and someone advised them, go do some volunteer work. And so they go to the hospital or they go to some place and they'll start doing volunteer work, and all of a sudden they cheer up. And the reason why is because they're doing something. They feel worthwhile again. And that's what the Apostle Paul felt. He knew that what he was doing was so wonderful for others, and he could do that and know that he was doing it well. Then he served with integrity that we pointed out. And I want to have that same thing etched on my tombstone. I don't want people questioning what I've done, that, as some, he said, was doing it for merchandise. They would make merchandise of the gospel. And, I've heard people say, I remember a boy at college, wasn't sure what his major was going to be, and they were pressing him, you need to pick out your major. He said, well, if I can't do anything else, I can always preach. And I was hoping, don't you ever do that. You know, if that's what you're looking at while preaching is about, don't ever preach. Because there's sometimes people who do that sort of thing. Now, we see that in the televangelist and their search for money. None of us who are members of the Church of Christ, I don't think, are going to get rich. But we need to watch and be sure that our integrity is not for sale. Serve with integrity. And you can't help everyone, but you can help one. Amen. You know, that's really all it takes. And I remember a poem somewhere about the fact that I am one. I should have looked it up now that I've thought about it, but I didn't have time. But I am one. Well, I can't make the world change. But I know what the Lord said in Matthew 5, you're the salt of the earth and light of the world. And I can have that one influence. And I know that one counts with God, because when Abraham was trying to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, if he could have found five people, God would have spared that. And I think about the Christians in America and our prayers for our country and what has happened to make it better in the last few weeks. And I recognize, no, I really can't change the world. The president of Russia will never hear of me. The Chinese people will never hear about me, but I'm in a community around here, and I want my voice to be heard for what's good. And the work is God's. I've got to understand that. The work is God's. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than a whole congregation. The idea of going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And when you see those kinds of things taking place, we do what we're able to do. And responsibility, I understand, is your opportunity plus your ability. And so we're going to be doing what we can. And that's the way Paul felt. He knew he couldn't save the whole world, but look what he did. He was just one person. But my, how he traveled. He must have blisters on his feet more than once when you think about how much he traveled and how much he did. But there's another thing we want to focus on, and that is our purpose. Our purpose is not just to have a church. Our purpose is not just to have a social group. Our purpose is to share and make known the life of Christ. And there's a power in that. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's not about me, the preacher. It's not about us and what's important to us. It's what's important about Jesus. Amen. And as we really come to focus in, that I want to glorify Jesus. And I've heard Joel say this quite a bit in his classes about beyond what we do for ourselves, we're really trying to glorify God. Amen. And I don't want anything in my life to get in the way. I see people that live an ungodly life, and I know that they're not praising God by their life, and it's such a waste. I think of the alcohol and drug abuse and how many people have been killed because of that. They focused on themselves and what they want. Had they been focusing on Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have gotten into that kind of business to start with. So verse 7 talks about the value of God's message is a treasure in earthen vessels. Well, that puts quite a bit of importance on what we do. We are earthen vessels. We're just here for a while, as Bobby's pointed out in his prayers. But nevertheless, we have a treasure. If I could tell you, within 5 miles from this building, there is a hidden bunch of gold. Millions and millions of dollars of gold. And I've got a map. And I'm going to give you that map if you'll do this or this. Well, we'd jump at the chance to do that. But if we tell people about Jesus Christ, well, you know, we're not interested. But we've got to be telling that because we have a treasure in our mind.
Amen.
I thought when Brother Haley died, Brother Haley was a teacher of mine in college. He had a knowledge of the prophets that was just outstanding. When he would preach on the prophets, you'd think he was a prophet. He just had such a way of presenting that. It's almost like you saw a prophet standing in front of you. And when he died, he was gone. Every bit of it, except what he wrote in books. It all vanished. And the thought is, of course, this treasure in earthen vessels has got to be used while we're alive. Amen. Telling other people about that. And in verse 8 through 11, the cost of preaching God's message, he was knocked down but not out. I'm amazed at his resilience, how he could be beaten and whipped and get up and go again. If I had to have that kind of treatment, I'd be in a cave somewhere like Elijah, wanting the ravens to feed me. But he just had this spirit about him. He was not going to quit. Now, this is what I feel when I see a brother or sister fall away. Don't you know what you have? Don't you know how important it is to get up again? Even in life, we have this saying, you know, if your horse throws you, the best thing to do is get back on that horse again. And that was, in a mild way, the attitude of Paul. He would never quit. The only way they caused him to quit was they chopped off his head. But even in prison, he converted people. Even while he was in prison awaiting his death, he converted people. And he had such an influence on that. So he was not out. And then the purpose of God's message is to present a living Savior so that others can live. Look at verse 12 as we read this. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. That's a bold statement. I've been in situations where somebody that believes a false doctrine says, well, now I believe this, but I'm not going to teach it. I don't believe that. Paul said, I believed it, therefore I spoke. And if somebody really has some kind of false doctrine, it's going to come out sooner or later. But what a wonderful thing it is when you speak the truth. And where Paul went all over the Asian world and in the Europe, So many people heard Paul preach. So many people were just so close when he went into the synagogues and he taught about Jesus Christ, quoting, I'm sure, from the Old Testament scriptures. And they rejected him. And he said, I'll turn to the Gentiles. He didn't quit. He always understood exactly what he was preaching, and bringing it to the Gentiles meant an awful lot to him. Then the third thing is that our faith is the victory. We sing that song sometimes, and it's the absolute truth. I've had people tell me, well, going to church won't put food on the table, and faith won't put food on the table. I say, yes, it will. I've known a lot of people with faith that had difficulties that they couldn't even imagine, and they still maintained a life. Yeah. And that's what it is when we're, like Paul, we're down, but we're not out. We may be down, but we're not out. And what we do is ask for help from God in those circumstances. In verse 13, he said, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. That's an act of faith. When you begin to recognize that these things are hardships, but faith is the victory. And faith comes by hearing, verse 13 says. And we know that in Romans 10:17, he said the same thing, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so faith is more than just a belief, it's a trust. And so we have in verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. I believe every letter of that verse.
Amen.
And I know that I'm a dying person. I've heard of the sermon someone preached years and years ago, I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. Well, that's the way it is. That's exactly the way it is in every congregation all around the world. But the point is, I trust God.
Amen.
And I know that there's going to be a regenerating power that brings me out of the grave.
Amen.
And that's a wonderful thing to talk about. Faith is trusting in that. And then we'll be grateful because we are faithful. In verse 15 of that chapter, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread to the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. One of the strange things that happened through Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. And then when the Jews back in Jerusalem and Judea had famines, the Gentiles, who had been so mistrusted and called dogs by the Jews because of their conversion, sent food and money back to Judea and Jerusalem because they were brethren together. And being a brother brings together gratitude and love for one another. We hear about the idea of here in the last number of years, a couple of decades, we've really heard about globalism. the idea that we stop being Americans and we become globalists. We're all under the UN. The UN is going to be the headquarters of the world. And it's going to bring everybody peace and love and all that kind of stuff, and it's not going to happen. But it does in the church.
Amen.
I could go around and ask different ones, what's your ancestry? Where'd you come from? Who are your ancestors? And you would see, in effect, the book of Daniel come alive. Because Daniel said that people all the world are going to be in the kingdom of Christ. And that's just what it is. The kingdom of Christ is made up of people of all the different nations today. And the idea is that there is peace and harmony in the church. And that's really the only place it's ever going to be. Forget about the UN. Forget about social structures in the world. We are brethren, because we have gratitude to God and He's helped us to learn and be what we are. And it really is rejuvenating. When I come to the services and sing together, and particularly take the Lord's Supper, but be together with brethren, I feel rejuvenated. I'm so glad to have been here. And it's not a burden to me. You know, James says the law of the Lord is not burdensome. Well, it's really not. And brethren are not a burden. It's so good to be together. And your faces are so familiar. And I feel like we are a family.
Amen.
And that's the rejuvenating thing that makes me want to include more and more people in the congregation, that they can come to understand what it is, a family feeling, and be rejuvenated. Of course, the Bible has a different term for it in conversion, and that is you have become a new man in Christ. And so Ephesians 2 talked about the Jew and Gentile becoming one man in Christ. And the whole thing rejuvenated these people, because they were able to worship together like at Antioch, and they could be a family, both Jews and Gentiles alike. And what a wonderful thing that is in this world. And now then, the last and final thing is the hope that sustains us through these difficulties. Let's drop down to verse 17 of chapter 4. Verse 17 says, "For our light affliction," and I have trouble with that. I have light affliction. Paul had a heavy affliction, but he spoke of it as though it's nothing, comparing what he had and where he was going with the affliction that he had. He didn't feel like it was a heavy burden. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This morning I talked about the two levels. Here's the material level, and higher, the spiritual level. It is so sad that so many people never understand that spiritual level. They exist, and Paul had a name for it. He called it a carnal mind. Just a world. Carnal doesn't have to mean evil. Carnal just has to do with things of this world. And when people have just a carnal mind, they're not concerned about spiritual things. They're not concerned about God. They're not concerned about their soul. They're concerned about the Super Bowl game. Super Bowl game. You know, they're just going into spasms of excitement about, "Oh, I wish we could get people excited about Jesus Christ the way they do the Super Bowl."
Amen.
It's just amazing how 15 years from now, somebody will ask you, "Who won the Super Bowl, the number 51? Who really cares?
What?
Who really cares? And who was on the spotlight at halftime? And I wouldn't even watch it, because I know who's going to be there. And she's shameless." I tell you, the condition of this world is something even worse than I thought it was. I saw the Women's March, at least parts of it, on television. And I saw Ashley Judd talk about, "I am a nasty woman." And she was nasty. I can't repeat what she said. I wouldn't repeat what she said. But you had people that were pressing for abortions. And one woman recently said that she had really enjoyed the abortions, but she was giving it up. She was getting older. She had really enjoyed the abortions that she had led in. Can you imagine the joy of killing a baby? You know, it's just above my mind. I can't find that on any level where anybody, what has happened to America, those people are like Nazis.
Amen.
In fact, they've coined a word for them, feminazis.
Amen.
And when you kill 60 million babies in America since Roe versus Wade was legalized by the Supreme Court, 60 million babies have been murdered. I just, it's really something. We're in a difficult world. We live in a difficult time. I hear about the good old days. And there are things that were better than today that I remember growing up. But you know, I know that God is still in control. And people don't really realize that. But God is still in control. And He's going to help us through these difficulties. Focusing on what will be and not what we now physically see. You can't see me. You see my outward man. But on the inside, I'm me. And this just the soul or the spirit of me. And what Paul says in chapter 5 certainly encourages the me. He said in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This, of course, goes along with John 14, where Jesus said, "I've gone to build a place for you." "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but for the clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." That's what carried Paul onward.
Amen.
That was the key to his not giving up. Oh, he was down. He was beaten. He was stoned. Oh, so many things happened to him, but he never gave up. We have the assurance of the resurrection.
Amen.
Now, that's a source of constant debate. And many people don't believe it, even among the apostles' days. The church at Corinth had very little faith about it. They didn't see how God could ever create a new body. And Paul had to talk to them about that he was able. If he could make the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies, what big thing was it if he made another body for us? And then the Thessalonians, they thought the resurrection was already passed and they'd missed it. And now some of our brethren have fallen for that again today. But we have the assurance of that. And therefore we live by faith and not by sight. And that's what was in Paul's mind as he wrote 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. He had been through all these things. And it gave him courage to go on and not give up, down but not out. And that's us here at Northside. We have these problems, both physical and lack of facilities and lack of numbers. And sometimes we feel down, but we're not out.
Amen.
And as long as God gives us breath, we're going to hold forth the word of life.
Amen.
And so, Paul said in another place, don't worry. Don't worry. Cheer up. And that's really what we have to do.
Amen.
We have to recognize that we're in a special place. We're in a special place. And tonight we have Sister Dice with us, which is special.
Amen.
And so when we have these blessings and we get discouraged and we wish we had this magnificent new building and we wish we had... When I passed by the church up on Matlock today, going up that way to get Sister Feast home, they probably had 300 cars in the parking lot. Can you imagine having 300 cars around here and this building bigger and better and more? Oh, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But you know, God doesn't look at the outer man.
Amen.
He doesn't look at those kinds of success of denominationalism. He's looking at your hearts. And like Paul, we might be down, but we're not out.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful for that. So these things have encouraged me. Believe me, preachers get discouraged at times as well. And we need to read such things as this and know that God is with us and that things are going to be okay. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ tonight or to work with us in the work here or repent of sins that's been public, we sing an invitation song, and Brother Parvin will lead that for us as we encourage you to obey the gospel of Christ if you have that need. Let's stand together and sing.